Well, many years ago, when he came over to England and used to come over on a regular basis to give talks and whatever, and I've heard you speak in unusual places, John, in nightclubs and odd places around.
I didn't think anybody knew I was there that night.
It was a wonderful evening, actually. In Newcastle on Tyne, there's a river there, the Tyne, where they have a boat permanently moored there as a nightclub for the students. And John was doing a talk there, and the music died down. You could barely see anything. You had to sort of cut open the cigarette smoke to be able to do. And I think you spoke for about 2 minutes and then rushed off the stage as quickly as possible, off the dance floor. It's lovely to have you here this morning.
Thank you, Cousin.
Maybe I could just ask you, John, for yourself. I know you became a Christian, well, it's a long time ago now. Can you tell us how that came about?
Yes. My father was greatly affected by the Depression of 1927. He was laid off every other day, but it gave him sufficient money to provide for his family. He thought he was particularly well done by. There were fine tradesmen who had no work. And because my parents were deprived as they grew up, neither of them finishing their primary education, my father was determined that his sons would have every possible opportunity. And although he was not a churchman himself, he sent us to Sunday school, and then we graduated to church. If you go to church every Sunday, it's nearly impossible to believe that you're not right with God. And I honestly believed you got right with God by living a decent life. I must have made that up because it's completely incorrect. That is not the way you get right with God. And you would think I would have made up something I could have achieved, wouldn't you? Because I wasn't decent. I laboured under the misapprehension that when I grew ever so terribly old, which I now am, I'd be very good to make up for lost time. Well, that was a lost cause, I can tell you. Because now I am old, let me tell you, for those of you who are under 50, you don't suddenly change into a different person. You're the same person who was always there, only it takes you longer to do things. So why I thought I'd be able to catch up, I've no idea. I think I would have gone on in that state had it not been for the fact that the lad who sat next to me at high school became a Christian during our high school career. He never went to church anywhere. And it frightened me because on the Friday after this event, we had a maths test, and he and I had cheated our way all the way through. We do our work, slide it across, mark it and slide it back and rework it. By that method, we got fairly good results. And you won't be at all surprised to know that we got the same results. Well, come the Friday after he becomes a Christian, I slide my book across, it comes back untouched, which seemed like lunacy to me. I said, "Whatever is the matter with you?" He said, "Chapo, I should have spoken to you before about this. I became a Christian last weekend and I'm not going to cheat anymore." I said, "What are you talking about? I've been a Christian for years and years. I've been cheating all my life. What has cheating got to do with Christianity?" He said, "You wouldn't know one if you tripped over one in the park." And he's right, because I still wouldn't. But I resented the idea that I, who'd been to church all my life, this Johnny-come-lately who'd never been, is starting to tell me how to become a Christian. Well, I was really cheesed off, I can tell you. Mind you, I wasn't Christian. And he had the Spirit of God living within him. He was light years in front of me. Well, he lugged me off. I'd have been at these meetings this week, you can be sure of that. Everything that was on, he took me to. But I never listened to talks. 20 minutes seems like forever if you're not listening, doesn't it? And I never listened. I used to play games, you know, how many people in the front row? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. How many rows? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. There ought to be 66 people. Count them. You've got to sit in the back row to do that. Because it's a dead giveaway if in the middle of the sermon you're craning round to count. And I never listened. And when he took me, I never listened either. So it was ages before the penny dropped. And he took me away on a weekend with the young people from his church. And I didn't listen to the talks then. But I sensed I'd been with good people. I sensed I'd been with good people. And I thought, well, I think I'll try and be good. What a revelation. I'd always assumed that if I wanted to, I'd be able to do it. I'd never wanted to before. But now I wanted to. And you know, I couldn't even keep my own standards, let alone God's. And it was the first time he chink in the armour. I said to myself, I wonder if I am right with God. And then I started to listen. I got the shock of my life. You know, somebody said, when I'm asked questions, the answer goes for so long that it's fairly clear I've forgotten what the question was.
Right, OK, but I think we're getting that. Yeah. Now, next question.
Well, wait on, Costa.
All right, you're still
what
going, sorry.
Happened was, when I started to listen to what they were saying, I discovered that it really was about Jesus dying so I could be forgiven. I was age 17 when that happened. Sorry, Costa, I have now finished.
Now, we're beginning of a week of talks now, and I know you've done this in many places over many years. Can you just tell us what your hope is for this week? What do you hope people will get out of it?
Well, I hope that the Christians are going to be enormously encouraged. I want you to be excited about the Christian life. There mightn't be much else in life to get overwhelmed about. Everywhere in Australia for the last 3 weeks I've been saying, I'm going to Christchurch. They said, tell them we love them. Tell them they've been in our prayers, Chapo. So know that you're loved. Even by that lot that can't play rugby. Know that you're loved by them and know that you've been in their prayers. Now, I haven't forgotten to tell you that. I hope, too, that you'll bring your friends to hear about Christ. Because that's what my mate did to me. And you know, that's the best thing that ever happened to me, to turn to Christ. I can't imagine what life would have been like without it. And if you bring your friends, I'll try and tell them the gospel properly, and I'll try not to muck around too much, and I'll try not to embarrass them. How about that? And if you'll pray for me, I'd be really glad,
good. Well, let's pray, and then Khan will come and bring us the reading, which is on the back of the for the fridge sheet. Romans chapter 5, 1 to 11. We'll pray, then Khan come read, and then over to John. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us the Bible, and we pray that as we hear it explained this morning, that you would open our eyes to it. We pray you'd help us to understand it, to see the implications of it. Please would you strengthen John and help him as he explains it to us and preaches. In Jesus' name, amen. Khan.
Good on you. Give me time to have a blow.
Short. You've all got one of these, the reading on it? Reading today is from Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. You see, just at the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only this is so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation.
Thank you very much indeed. Keep that page open in front of you. I'm going to refer to that as we go along. In fact, nearly all the talks I'm going to give this week are on this passage. It's a chocker one, isn't it? Hands up for people who think it's hard to follow. Yeah, I thought it was pretty hard as it was read. Hands up the people who didn't even think while it was being read. Hands up the people who aren't going to say. Okay, well, there you go. Here we go. And it starts off by talking about hope, and we're going to talk about solid hope. Now, you don't have to answer this one to me, but what's your best hope for the future? I grew up with my Auntie Millie, and she lived in our family, my parents, and she lived with us. And every week she bought a lottery ticket, and it cost $5. So that's $250 a year, and she did it, to my knowledge, for 10 years. So that's quite a sizable amount of money that was invested in the state lottery. She never won a brass razoo. But she was always talking about the day our ship comes in. Oh, on the day that our ship comes in, and we spent that $3 million. We spent about $350 million worth on what will happen when our ship comes in. Well, it never did. And you might have had hopes that never materialized. But is there a hope? Now, our Bible passage says, at the end of verse, at the end of paragraph, sentence two, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Verse five, hope does not disappoint us because God's poured his love in our hearts through the Holy Spirit whom he's given us. What is there about hope? Now, if you promise not to laugh, I'll tell you this next one. But I was at my hairdresser. Always somebody does. And Angelo, that's his name, he said, I was waiting because there were too many people there. I've been reading my book. He said, your turn now, I think, John. Well, I said, Angelo, you think of something you can do while I stagger across. He said, well, John, the alternative's worse, isn't it? I said, no, I don't think so, Angelo. I've heard to the contrary. Oh, well, he said, John, no one's ever come back to tell us, have they? I said, no, Angelo, I don't want to just be horrible, but I want to disagree with you again. Someone has come back from the other side to tell us. How do we know there's life after death? I don't know if you know this, but average age for males in Australia is 79. I'm on the brink of becoming 81. What's that say? I'm 2 years overdrawn. Any day now, knock, knock, knock on the door, it'll fly open. Is there any evidence that there's life after death? And the resurrection of Jesus, very good indeed. You remember that story where Thomas says, I'll believe when I can shove my finger in the hole where the nail went in and my fist up his side. That's when I'll believe. A week later, Jesus appeared and he said, I'm glad I haven't missed you this time, Tom. Poke your finger in the hole. It's a bit scary when you think it through, isn't it? Because Jesus had heard the conversation, although he wasn't actually there in the flesh. Poke your finger in, Tom. Here's my side. Put your hand in my side. For goodness sake, man, he said, stop doubting. Thomas falls before him and says, you are my Lord and my God. You'd never say anything stupid like that if you thought you'd get a chance to do it, would you? When I was a little boy growing up, my dad used to say to me, John, if that ever comes to pass, I'll walk from here to Bathurst. Bathurst's 500 k's west of Sydney. If that ever comes to pass, John, I'll walk from here to Bathurst on a cold winter's night, on my hands, without any pants on. What did it mean? It's never going to happen. You see, it's never going to happen. That's what Thomas says. It can't happen. You don't visit somebody in hospital after surgery and ask if you can poke your finger in. That's absolutely unbelievable. But then Jesus did rise from the dead. And you know what? I don't know anybody else who's come back from the other side to tell us. I know there are people who claim to have had near-death experiences. You won't mind me pointing out that they're still in intensive care, will you? If they've conquered death, I'm a monkey's uncle. But Jesus jumps out of the grave, the great conqueror of death. And it's because of Jesus that our hope is there. And Jesus says, don't you be worried. I'm going away to prepare a place for you. And I'll come and take you to be with me. Oh, the best's yet to come. And I am glad because the present is not good enough. You think it's good enough, you're in for a big surprise sooner or later. You think everything's going along swimmingly, and then before you can say, Bob's your uncle, you're out of your depth. And you say, this is beyond me. Might be the death of a loved one. And you say, this is the pit, and I want to tell you that it is. It's the rock-bottom pit's death. Do you know in the village I live, there are men and women who've lost their spouses between selling their house and moving in. Jeez, that's a double whammy, isn't it? It's not good enough. You can't keep the good times rolling, can you? Of course it's full of good times too. Not enough of them. And it's all the intermediate times which drives me round the twist. And I'm saying, well, if that's all there is, it honestly isn't good enough. You wouldn't have planned a world like ours, would you? And God didn't either. Oh, no, God's plans are much more sophisticated and better than that. We've got two lovely poems that describe the new creation. One comes the book of the prophet Isaiah, and this is what he said. In the new world that I'm making, the lion will eat straw with the ox. Which is pretty good news for the ox, isn't it? Because normally eaten by the lion. The lion will eat. The child will play at the hole of the viper. Isn't that something? I tell you, my observation of people with little children is that most of the time is spent in making sure they're not in danger. But you won't need to worry in the new world. I was walking across London Bridge one day, and a little boy jumped from the pathway onto the road, and his mother darted out and grabbed him and pulled him back on the walkway, and she cupped the little face in her hands, and she said, "Edward, if you do that again, you'll be killed." In the new creation, you're not going to need to worry about that. And Jesus is going to be the king of that new creation. When you get to the New Testament, in the book of the Revelation, it's like a prose poem. It says, in the new creation, there'll be no more tears, no more crying, no more death, no more pain, no more parting. Does it sound a bit like Pollyanna to you? Does it sound like whistling in the dark to keep your spirits up? It does to me, until I see Jesus in action. And what is Jesus like in action? In Mark's Gospel, end of the first day, first chapter, everybody in the village who's sick comes to Jesus and he heals them all. I've been promising that the next book I write will be called Another Year, Another Specialist. Because when you get to my age, you start to gather specialists like people do macrame or, you know, wood carving and turning. Although I lost two specialists last year. To have lost one was bad luck, but to have lost two seems like rank carelessness, doesn't it? Thanks to Oscar Wilde. What is Jesus like? When you read him in the gospel, he heals the sick. So I don't have any trouble believing that in the new creation where Jesus is king, there'll be no more sickness. He can pull it off. You know the story of the widow's son of Nain? They've had the funeral. They're carrying the coffin out. And Jesus stands by it and says, "Young man, I say unto you, arise," and the dead sat up. Is that not truly astonishing? I've conducted 100 funerals since I was ordained, at least. You know, it's never once occurred to me to try and pull that off. Enough trouble in funerals without importing idiots, I reckon, don't you? Can you imagine? "Young man," I say unto you, "arise." "Little maiden," he says to Jairus' daughter, "stand up." And the dead sat up. It's truly astonishing. I'm sorry, I got a cold. Don't worry about it. Don't go and get me water. It won't make a scrap of difference. I'll just keep barking on. You see, when you get to that new creation, Jesus can pull it off. There'll be no more death. It is the rock-bottom pits death. Hard relationships, good relationships, worked over, suddenly brought to an end. You say to yourself, "I wouldn't have designed it like that. And God didn't have it in mind either." He said, "I'm making a world where there's no death, no tears, no aches, no pains, no arthritis. I'm all for that." And the arthritic in the congregation today, therefore it too, I can tell you, even if they've never thought of it, they'd love to be where they didn't ache every time they moved. I've reached the stage in life when we have a blackout where I've got to ask the person next to me if the lights have gone out, because I'm not sure if it's the next stage in the ageing program. And I'm never sure whether things that are happening to me are permanent or not. I had some sciatica recently, and I got the hot water bag and filled it and put it on it and sat in a chair. Suddenly the whole chair was warm and wet, and I can't tell you the wonderful relief it was when I found the hole in the bag. I thought it might be the next step. You see, when you get to my age, the new creation looks better and better and better. And I think the built-in obsolescence is for that reason. But in Australia, I cannot get the elderly to think about the new world. They're hanging on to life as if it is the pinnacle. And the quality of life, it's hardly worth a spit, to be honest. Sorry, that's so vulgar, isn't it? It's not much chop. It wasn't much better. I think I'll give up and won't keep trying. Now, look at our passage. Our passage says, that's our hope. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in it. Now, who gets to be in that new world? Well, we'd love to think it was everybody who's died. But if we just transport this world into the new world, won't we muck it up again? No, we'll have to have transformed people, people who are ideal to live in that world. And God took action about it. Have a look at number 6. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man somebody might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrated his love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Can you believe that? Often I say to little children, would you say that inside your head while I say it out loud? Christ died for me. Christ died for me. Well, one thing is certain, you must be an important person if God has let his only son die for you, don't you reckon? Once you come to terms with that, you're never a nobody. You're never unimportant. Once you know that Christ has died for you. And why did Christ die for you? He took the punishment which our sins deserved so that we can be at peace with God. So that we can be at peace with God, we can be completely forgiven. And if you look at the first sentence, it's called justified. You remember, there's an easy way to remember justified. Just as if I had never sinned. God treats me just as if I had never sinned. He says, because of the death of Jesus, I will totally forgive you. And if you avail yourself of that forgiveness, God assures us that we will be part of that new creation with him. And by the way, this talk's nearly finished. I'm a 20-minute man. And according to my watch, I've got 2 minutes. Hands up the people who've fallen asleep. Hands up the people who wish they had. Hands up the people who aren't going to say. Oh, well, there you go. Now, the last part of the talk's always the important part, isn't it? I've been trying to devise a talk where you have the last part first. I don't know if you know the story about the curate at the cathedral who was about to preach his first sermon, and he was a bit edgy about it. And he said to the bishop, "Bishop, would you like to give me any advice?" And the bishop said, "I will. Start well, finish well, and get the two things as close together as it's possible to do. Okay, I'm nearly done, but I'm heading down to where it really matters." Supposing you died today, and God said, "Why should I let you in?" You say, "Because whatever word comes next will show where your trust is." Now, please look at our verse. It says, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." It's faith in Jesus Christ that qualifies us for the new creation. So it'd be no good me saying, "Well, I think you ought to let me in because I've tried." You see who I've got my trust in? I've tried hard. I've done my best. No, that's no good. It's because Jesus has taken my place and borne the punishment for my sin. Hey, come on, it's time to finish. Do you reckon you're heading for that new creation? Not too much solid ground in this life, is there? Sorry, that wasn't meant to be a pun. There's not much you can really rely upon. But to be right with God, it is fantastic. And the retirement plan is out of this world. Now, as you've listened to me, you might say, "Well, I'm not sure I'm going to latch in on that." And you say, "I'm pretty sure I've got my faith in myself. It's not in Christ." Today would be a good day to refocus your faith, wouldn't it? I'm going to pray a prayer for people who want to do that. It won't be appropriate for everybody, but it could be for you. So listen to what I'm going to say. See if it's yours. I'm going to say, "Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Please forgive me. Please take over the running of my life." Let's pray. If this is your prayer, I invite you to pray it after me. "Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Please forgive me. Please take over the running of my life. Amen."
Famous last words. Another miracle. Whatever I've seen.
Well, it's wonderful news, and it's news which the Lord Jesus says we can be sure of, but it may be that you're at a stage of thinking where you think, "Well, actually, I'm not sure about it."